Now, the text tonight is a very mild one as far as the appearance is concerned. I'm speaking from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. I want to speak tonight on the subject, the cloak, the books, and the parchments. Not a very spectacular sermon. I'm not going to discuss the Vietnam War one time tonight. I have no intentions of even saying anything about the dirty, stinking hippies tonight. I had no intentions of it. I just said it. But the sermon tonight will be on the subject, the cloak, the books, and the parchments. And that is the outline for the sermon. Now, the Apostle Paul is in prison in Rome. A little over a year ago, over 60 of us went on a trip to the Holy Land and went by way of Rome. We spent some never-to-be-forgotten days in the city of Rome, my favorite city, I guess, in all the world. Wouldn't want to live there, but the place I'd rather visit and spend a couple of weeks than any city in all the world, and I think that even includes Jerusalem. Anybody else feel that way besides me that went on the trip? Anybody else? Well, a few of you do. And I love to visit Rome. So intriguing and so interesting. Twice I've been there, and I love it. But we went to a little place called the Mamertine Prison, right across the street from the Roman Forum, where the Apostle Paul wrote, from which he wrote the letter to 2 Timothy, and for that matter, he wrote numbers of letters. He wrote the letter to the church at Philippi, and perhaps the Ephesian letter and the Colossian letter and first and second Timothy and Philemon and so forth from this little prison called the Mamertine Prison. Now, to describe it, it is just a dungeon, circular. It is a dungeon with concrete floor. And it has two different levels. You go down some stairs into the Mamertine Prison. There's a big hole in the center, about the size of a hole that... Do they still have poles in fire stations? Burnside, do they still have... You don't slide down a pole anymore? That breaks my heart. The liberalism has taken over. Our country is going to the devil. And firemen don't slide down poles. I'm worried about the future of our country. But anyway, you call the hole... Did you ever slide down a pole as a fireman, did you? That's probably why they quit the poles when you slid down the first time. But about that size of a hole, I guess about what? Would you say a yard? This is Ewing, you were there. A yard in diameter maybe across the hole. Just big enough for the hand to get through and others. And so shouldn't talk like that to a fellow who's leaving, should I? But Brother John would stumble through it, I'm sure. But to say the least, and then down underneath, you go down some winding stairs, and down underneath, there was the inner prison, down the basement, under the basement, if you please. Now, the Apostle Paul was there. He is not ever going to leave there. In just a little while, he'll be killed. When he writes the letter to Timothy, he realizes that it's just... he said, I'm ready to be delivered. He said, I fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. In fact, not long. Well, he'll never leave. He'll never leave the prison now when he writes the book of 2 Timothy. Now, he writes to Timothy, and he says these words, and I think they're sad and yet beautiful, sweet words. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, and especially the parchments. Now, I want to take, if you would please, tonight, the cloak, the books, and the parchments, and talk about each just for a little while. In the first place, notice the cloak. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote and said, bring me the cloak, winter was coming. In fact, he made the statement, winter was coming. And he thought of the cold, damp nights in the dungeon of the Mamertine prison, realizing how cold he would get. And the Apostle wrote and said, bring me the coat. But he said something here. He said, I left it with Carpus. Now, Carpus lived in Troas. You recall anything that happened in Troas? Something tremendous happened that changed the life of the Apostle completely. It was at Troas where the Apostle Paul, along with Silas and Luke, saw the vision, or Paul saw the vision, and Silas and Luke were with him, the man in Macedonia, recall? And he said what? Say it out loud. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And so Paul got excited and he left his coat. Now, whether that's why he left his coat or not, I don't know. But I want to say several things about the leaving of the coat and his writing Timothy. It was 600 miles from Troas to Rome. And Paul said, Timothy, when you come by Troas on your way to see me, bring the cloak or bring my coat. It's going to be cold this winter and I want you to bring my coat. Now, the first thing, and to me, this is very interesting. The first thing encourages me is Paul was human. Paul was human. He left his coat, and that's a great blessing to me. My besetting sin, one of them, is putting something down and not remembering where I put it. I brought this red Bible for the pulpit tonight, but to give you a little illustration. I put Bibles down. I have lost more Bibles than any living preacher. Statistics show that I have. In fact, Sue Clifton shaking her head. I think I left two in your car one time when you and John drove me to the airport in California. And the blue Bible I use sometime, I left it in Hawaii and they mailed it back over. And the fact that I even own the Bibles that are very long is a miracle. Anybody here absent-minded like I am? You forgot? Anybody here like that? Well, I'm glad there's some more old people there. But my problem is I don't leave them anywhere you'd suspect to find them. I mean, I leave them in the craziest places, and I don't even remember putting them down. And I look, and I look, and I look, and I look. This Bible, right here, this red Bible, I was preaching in a town, and what's the name of the town? I remember the name of the pastor. His name was Allen, Dr. Allen. It's in Montana. Laurel, Montana. I'm glad you thought of it. Laurel, Montana. And Dr. Allen was pastor there, very fine man, and he drove me back to Billings, and I was to catch a plane in Billings to go to Casper, and then from Casper to Cheyenne, and from Cheyenne to Denver. And then I was changing planes in Denver to get United Airlines a jet to come to Chicago, and I wanted to get here in time for the midweek service that night. So I was in Laurel, Montana, a priest, and Dr. Billings, you're not the only doctor in the world. Dr. Allen, the reason I said Dr. Billings, because I caught the plane in Billings, Montana. And Dr. Allen said, I wish I had your Bible. He said, I'd like to have that Bible and see, have outlines in the Bible and so forth. He said, I'd love to have that Bible. I said, Dr. Allen, if I lost that Bible, I'd have to quit preaching. I said, you couldn't pry that Bible away from me. Little did I know what I was saying. But I said, I guard that Bible with my life. So that's the last time. I got on the plane at Billings, went to Casper, on to Cheyenne, and stopped there and roped a few cows and horses, and then on down to Denver. And in Denver, I called in the Sunday school lesson. I studied studied the Bible without Denver. Have several Bibles and I carry with me, and called the Sunday school lesson in for the outline on Wednesday night. And changed planes in Denver. Got on a plane, 120 passengers on the plane, full up. And I thought, well, I better start studying for Wednesday night Bible study a little bit. And so I opened my briefcase, and this Bible was gone. I mean, just gone. And I thought, oh, no. I bragged this morning on the fact I guard that Bible with my life, and now where is my red Bible? Well, I knew where it was. I knew it was either in Laurel, Montana, or at the airport in Billings, or at the airport in Cheyenne, or at the airport in Casper, or at the airport in Denver, or somewhere in between. I had it narrowed down that much. And so bear in mind this. I was stuck. And this Bible, I had to have it. That's all there is to it. So I called the stewardess, and I said, stewardess, would you have the pilot call back to Denver and ask them about my Bible? I said, I've lost. She said, mister said, we can't call back and ask just about a Bible. I said, just about a Bible, nothing. I've got a lifetime of outlines and study in that Bible. I've got to have it. And she said, I said, if it's a Playboy magazine, you'll do it. And she said, mister, I said, you've got to do it. And the lady right across the aisle from me said, was it a red one? I said, yes, ma'am. Now, of all 120 folks on that plane, there are thousands of folks at the Denver airport. I counted up to 14,000. I just quit counting. And at the Denver airport. And of all the people there, and of all the people in Cheyenne, and of all the people in Casper, and of all the people in Billings, and of all the people in Laurel, it happened to be the lady right beside me. I don't mean up here. I don't mean up here. I mean smack dab next to me. She said, was it a red one? And I said, yes, ma'am. She said, it's in the telephone booth in Denver. I said, lady, are you kidding me? No, she said, has anybody here been to Denver Airport? You know how many telephone booths have been in an airport the size of Denver. Hundreds of them. She said, I had to make a long-distance call, and I went in to make a call, and there was a red Bible on the shelf underneath the telephone. Now, think about that. Of all the people in Denver, and of all the telephone booths in Denver, and of all the places I'd been that day, and of all the seats on the airplane, that lady was the one who happened to follow me in the same telephone booth in Denver. You won't believe this? I don't believe it myself, but it happened. Finally, the stewardess was interested enough. She thought that was a miracle. So she talked the pilot into calling back to Denver. And they checked in the telephone booth, and there was the Bible in the telephone booth. And by the time I got to O'Hare Field, the Bible was on the way to Chicago. And the next Sunday, I had my red Bible. Now, all that to say, it encourages my heart that the Apostle Paul forgot his coat. I mean, to me, that's a blessing and encouragement to my heart to think that Paul forgot his coat. And in the Greek, it says he left his Bible, too. In fact, he left his parchments. And I'll tell you, after a while, I'm getting ahead of myself, I think that had something to do with the Bible. I think that's what he meant, bring the Scripture. He left his books, and he left his coat in the house of Carpus in Troas. I was in Jacksonville, Florida, by the way. I have a Jacksonville lady here tonight. I was in Jacksonville, Florida. And I was staying in a pastor's home. Hardly ever do that. But this pastor said, "But Dr. House, wife and I are alone. Our children are married. Why don't you stay with us? We'd like to have you in our home. We have a lovely guest room, private bath." So I stayed in his home. And I left a bunch of stuff. Now, I usually either leave a shaver or a pair of pajamas or something. He said, "You forgot something." And I said, "Oh, me, I always do." He said, "The last fellow that stayed in our home was Dr. Monroe Parker." And said, "Dr. Parker got up and preached one night. He said, these preachers always leaving stuff. He said, I'll tell you what a preacher ought to remember. He said, Pastor, I'm staying at your house. If I leave anything, you can have it." He left two brand new suits he'd just bought. And the pastor said, "They're perfect fit." It encourages me. Now, maybe you don't get this when you read the Bible. Maybe when you read the Bible, you want to go down the Greek and the Hebrew and find out what that... Well, to me, it just blesses my heart that Paul forgot his coat. And that's the first thing. Now, the second thing is this. Paul was generous. Paul didn't say, "Bring one of my coats." He said, "Bring my coat." Paul didn't say, I have some coats here. But he said, "That the one in the house of Carpus in Troas goes better with my outfit." He said, "Bring my coat." Did you know that Paul had been a wealthy man? Paul had at one time been a married man because he was in the Sanhedrin. Nobody could have voted to the death of Stephen in the Sanhedrin were he not married. Paul at one time was a married man, though now he was not. Paul was at one time was a wealthy man. One time was a very important man, much like a member of the Sanhedrin, much like our Senate in our country, the leading religious ruling body and political body of the entire nation of Israel. And he was somebody. But now here he is, an old man, and he's in jail. He's a long way from home. It's cold. He has nothing. He's asking for his coat. Now, no doubt he had given away everything he ever had. The Apostle Paul was a generous man. He had given away everything. And he says, what does he own? What would be the liabilities or assets of the Apostle? One coat, a few books, and a few parchments. That's the sum total of his wealth. And even those were 600 miles away. Paul was generous. You know, I think one of the great marks of a Christian is that he'd be generous. I think one of the great needs of Christianity is to be generous. And it's still true that a person that says, "I'll build bigger barns and more barns and stack my food and my wealth in bigger barns, bigger banks, bigger accounts, more stocks and bonds," when a world is in need of the gospel of Christ and the work of God languishes for need of money, I think it's a sin for Christians to keep on stacking money away and stacking money away and stacking money away and stacking money away. The Apostle Paul was generous. There are people tonight here in this building. You promised God a year ago you'd give some money to the high school, and you've broken that promise, and you're not going to give that money to the high school, and you lied to God, and it's a serious indictment to make a vow to God and not keep that vow. What you said for the house, I just can't afford it. But if you made a vow to God, you better figure out how to afford it. You better trot down to the bank tomorrow or before the 1st of September, and you better find some way. You better mortgage your wife and kids or your house or your car, you better do something to pay that debt because you made a serious vow to God. And God holds you accountable. You may say, I can afford to do it. God holds you accountable to do it. You made a vow to God. And generous people, the liberal soul shall be made fat, said the wise man. And whoever has the baby, please take the baby to the nursery. It is rude for anyone to allow a child to misbehave and so others cannot hear. Now, I don't want to point to you, but I will in a few minutes because I don't want you to be rude. I'd rather be rude than you, and so be sure the baby is cared for properly. Now, the Apostle Paul was generous. There is that increaseth, that tendeth to poverty, said the wise man. There is that scattereth, however, and the one that scattereth reaps abundantly. The Bible says, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that soweth generously or liberally shall reap generously or liberally. The Bible says, cast your bread on the waters and it'll return to you in a few days. So generous people are good Christians and good Christians are generous. Look, I do not know, listen to me, I do not know a single good Christian in this world who's not generous. I know great preachers. I know the greatest preachers in this country. And in every case, they are generous, liberal people who give and give and give and give. And here's the Apostle Paul. He could have retired. He could have had annuities. He could have had retirement income. He could have had security for the rest of his life. But the Apostle, a rich man, he gave and he gave and he gave and he gave. When Paul said, God loveth a cheerful giver, he spoke from experience because he had given his fortune away. And there he is now, an old man, in the Mamertine prison. He picks up his quill and he writes, on what? I don't know. But this I do know. He had to write with a big hand. He had bad eyes, and he had to write big letters, and he said, Timothy, bring me the coat. It meant that he was generous. But there's something else about the apostle that this meant, I think, and that is, it meant that he was friendless. He was friendless. 10 years before, the apostle Paul had come to Rome. A handful of Christians met him 50 miles outside the city of Rome and welcomed him to the city. When he got 20 miles outside the city, he came to a little town. I don't like the name of this town, but this is the name of it, called Three Taverns. Three Taverns. And there a large group of Christians met him 20 miles outside of Rome at the little town called Three Taverns. By the time he got to the city limits of Rome, every Christian in Rome was there to greet the Apostle Paul and welcome him to the city of Rome. It wasn't long, just as soon as he got, so shortly after he got there, the church at Philippi took an offering. And they sent the apostle an offering while he was in prison. And the apostle wrote them and said, your care for me is flourished. He said, not that I desired a gift. He said, I have learned how to be in want. I have learned to be full and be empty. I've learned to have much. I've learned to have little. But he said, I rejoice that you sent it to me. You're my joy and my crown. 10 years ago, the church of Philippi sent him a gift, an offering. 10 years ago, they met him 50 miles outside the city. 10 years ago, all the Christians met him outside the city of Rome. To me, it's sort of sad. 10 years have passed. You know, when Onesiphorus came to see Paul in prison, nobody knew where he was. Onesiphorus, that faithful man, Paul said his bowels had been refreshed time and time again by this godly layman, Onesiphorus. But he came to see Paul, and he checked with this church. Where's Paul? We don't know where Paul is. Haven't heard from him. Went to this church. Where's Paul? Don't know where he is. Went to this group of Christians. Have you seen Paul? No, we don't know where he is. Same crowd that 10 years ago met him outside the city. Same crowd that 10 years ago met him, group met him 50 miles away and escorted him in. Same crowd that 10 years ago had met him 20 miles outside in Three Taverns and escorted him in. The same crowd that where every Christian in Rome had met him outside the city limits and escorted him into town. Now 10 years has passed. The Apostle Paul's in prison. Nobody knows where he is. Onesiphorus checks and nobody knows where to tell. He was friendless. He was friendless. He said, and I think it's one of the saddest statements in all the Bible, he said in 2 Timothy 4, he said, at first no man stood with me. What it meant was, at my first questioning, when I went before the judge, nobody stood with me. Where are all the saints of Philippi? Where are you folks at Thessalonica? Where are you folks at Ephesus? Where are you folks at Colossae? Where are these Christians that met Paul at Three Taverns? Where are God's people that met him out 50 miles outside of town? Where are they? You know what? If there is anything in this world that nauseates me in this generation, it's how little so-called friendship means to people in 1970. We just get folks and drop them. Nobody much feels deeply toward anybody anymore. I mean, we'll use a fellow and use him and use him and then cut his throat. Or we won't defend him. Or so what's his name? He's our hero while he's on top and he gets on bottom and we ditch him. What a tragic thing it is. And the Apostle Paul found the sad truth. He said, no man is with me. But there's a third thing I want to spend some time on here. This is the most important thing. I like it because Paul was independent. Now follow me. Somebody ought to give Paul a coat. There were hundreds and thousands of Christians in Rome. Look, these folks are being thrown to the lions. These were good Christian people, except they didn't have loyalties that they ought have had. Somebody should have found out if Paul had a coat. But nobody did. No Christian in Rome. Nobody wrote from Philippi and said, Paul, it's cold there. Do you have a coat? Nobody wrote from Colossae or Ephesus or Thessalonica or the churches in Galatia or Corinth. Nobody wrote. He had given his life to these people. He had given his blood to these people. He had formed the churches, started the churches, had nurtured them from nothing. And now God bless him. Nobody sends him a coat. But I think this is interesting. He was an independent little rascal too, and I like him for that. Paul could have, if he'd been like a lot of folks are nowadays, missionaries are nowadays, Paul would have sent a letter and said, these are my needs. Read them before the church flock, please. I need one coat size, Paul wore about a size 26 around the chest, and I need one coat, I'd like for it to be brown, to go with my shoes and my outfit. No, Paul didn't do that. It's amazing. He's independent. I like independent people. Now, don't misunderstand me. I like all people, but I like independent folks. I like the old school. I mean, he wouldn't ask you for anything. And if he went out to eat with you and he didn't pay the bill, if you paid the bill, he got mad and wouldn't speak to you. The Apostle Paul, independent, he could have said, could I have a coat? And I think somebody would have given him a coat. Why didn't he beg? He wasn't built that way. He wasn't built that way. He didn't say, could I have a coat, please? He had a coat. Why should he need a coat? He owned a coat. Of course, it was 600 miles away. And Timothy had to bring it by animal or walk himself, 600 miles. But he had a coat. Why should he beg a coat? In this generation of Bolsheviks, this generation of give me something, give me this, and give me a check from Washington, God give us a generation of young people who will say, I'll work my way through or I'll starve to death. And if you won't work your way through, you ought to starve to death. You know, I was thinking a while ago, I was in the Army in World War II. I didn't see any combat. I was a paratrooper. I saw no combat at all. But my outfit, many of my outfit happened that my lot in life was the fact that I didn't have to jump and in combat. So when the war was over, you fellows, you're in the Navy. You're in the Army? You've been in the Army? When the war was over, of course, you're just a kid. But when the war was over, they came out and they said, if you'll just sign a paper, we have some money on the GI insurance and we'll reimburse you, give you some dividends or something on the GI insurance. And I had about $300 coming, and boy, $300 then was like $3,000 now. But you know, they said, sign this paper and you'll get $300 back. I never signed it. I never did. When I got out of my discharge, some more dividends came, and I could have gotten $250 more or so. And they sent me a letter and said, just sign this and send it in, and you'll get your dividends from your GI insurance. I never signed it. I never sent it in. You know why? Because I didn't see any combat, and I didn't think I deserved it. I believe I'd rather a fellow crook me out of $100 than me crook him out of a dime. Let me think about that a minute. I'll let you know next Sunday night. I'd like to pray about that. But I like Paul. Little old Benny Rudd didn't have a job, by the way. He worked for a living, too. I've told our people here about the fellow had 10 sons. Said the first was a lawyer, and the second was a liar, too. Said the third was a banker, and the fourth was a crook, too. Said the fifth was a school teacher, and the sixth was away at a state institution, too. Said the seventh was a doctor, and the eighth one stayed up all night, too. Said the ninth was a preacher, and the tenth one didn't work for a living, either. Well, Paul worked for a living. He was a tent maker. Paul said, I'll make my own way. I'll work. He was independent little rascal, and I like that. College students, nobody owes you a thing. Not a thing. Nobody owes you a living. Nobody owes you a right to make more money. Nobody owes you a thing. God in heaven gave you two hands and two legs and a brain. In most cases, I doubt if the college students have the latter nowadays. But a brain and two hands and strength and a free nation, and the government owes you nothing. Not a single thing. And if I ever hear of one of our students entering into these riots and these marches for what you rightly yours, I'm going to ask God to give you ptomaine poison or give you a crippled leg so you can't march, and God to somehow chasten you and let you realize that you're born in America. That won't be enough for anybody to praise God for. This Bolshevik kind of a government check, social security generation that wants, so I want my right. But blessed be God, the fact that you're born in America is more than you deserve and more than I deserve. You preachers, preacher boys, God pity the preacher who thinks that the world owes him a living. God pity the preacher. I know preachers in Hammond. I'm sick of it. I'm sick up to hear of it. Who go to places to shop and they say, do you give ministerial discounts? I think God in heaven vomits over that kind of stuff. Now, oftentimes folks will give me a discount because I'm a preacher. Most of the time, they find out what preacher I am. They add 10% to the cost. But I've been trading at Jack Fox down here because that's where most of my gift certificates are from. And so the hand has on a nice new suit that he got at the mission this week. I mean, at Jack Fox this week. But I've been trading at Jack Fox for almost 11 years. Almost 11 years. And they give preachers 10% discount. To this day, I never ask, never tell them a preacher, never do. And almost always when I go, they forget to give me a discount. And unless some fellow who knows me and knows I wouldn't ask for it if hell froze over, I don't get it. And I don't want it. I want to pay my way. I don't want anybody giving me any handouts. I don't want any doctor saying to me, now we'll give you 50% discount because you're a preacher. Now, if he wants to do it, I'll take the money and put it in the church, but I die before I'd ask him for it. And God pity the preachers. Paul was a tent maker. He worked hard. Let me say a word here, too. I don't care what race you are. You don't have a right to go around asking folks to give you something. I don't care what color you are. Let me tell you something. In case you're a Negro tonight, and I'll get it for this, but I'm going to get it anyhow, so I'll go ahead and give you a reason to give it to me. And but let me tell you this. The Negroes in America live better than any nation under God's heaven besides America. Now, I'm for them getting their rights, but I'm not for anybody spending his life asking for a handout or asking for a Bolshevik kind of support. God help us to be like Paul. Paul said, bring my coat. Somebody could have said, Paul, don't you want to ask for a coat? No, I want to ask for a coat. I own a coat. He's independent. Let me say this. Whatever sex you are, you have no right to talk about your revolution. You want your rights. These ladies nowadays wanting their rights. It's very nice, though, to be able to sit down on a train and not have to give you a seat to a lady. Of course, not many of us did anyway, but it's very nice. I was in, where was I the other day? In Canada, Toronto. And a fellow came on with an editorial on television about ladies' rights, and he said, as soon as ladies get their rights, we men are going to start fighting for our rights. He said, equal representation in beauty contests. I like that. You may see me walking across in a bikini someday in a beauty contest. Tomfoolery! Little man who won't work, let him starve! I wonder sometimes where these hippies get their money. I told our church this. It's been about a year since I told it, and I want to hear it again myself. I was driving out toward Calumet Street toward Hammond, and I was going out the expressway out here between Hammond and Munster. Came up Calumet, turned right on Calumet, and there was a hippie there, had a sign up, said South Bend, you know, holding a sign up, long hair, dirty sandals, dirty feet, just typical hippie, and, you know, against the establishment and against capitalism. And I just stopped, and he ran. I stopped a good ways in front of him so he could run away. And he ran and ran, and I pulled down. And I said, come around this side. I rolled the window down. I had my motor ready to go and had my car already in low. And And he said, "Where are you going?" I said, "South Bend." "Where are you going?" "South Bend," he said. And I said, "You want to rent?" He said, "Sure do." I said, "Aren't you glad there's some capitalists in America that can buy cars, work hard, and buy cars so you bums can hitchhike and get rides to South Bend?" And I took off right quick, rolled the window up, and boy, a man's got courage like I have. But now look, if a man is, I've hitchhiked two or three times. I was in the Army. I didn't have money to go home. I had to go home on an emergency furlough. It was a sick leave. I was sick of the Army. And I had to go on emergency furlough. So I hitchhiked from Fort Bragg, North Carolina. But I had no money and it's emergency leave. I'm not against that. But I'm against it. I'm against a lazy bum who won't work, who won't shovel snow, who won't mow yards. Hitchhiking and bumming a ride and riding the same luxurious car with the same gasoline a man earned with the sweat of his brow and with hard work and labor. I'm against a bum sitting in the same car with a man that worked to buy the car and worked to put the gasoline in the tank. Nobody owes you anything. Young people, don't you ever think for a second that anybody owes you a thing. You've got two good hands. You live in America. There are plenty of jobs. And if you've got to shovel snow, or if you've got to take in washing, or if you've got to wash dishes in a restaurant somewhere, thank God you've got strength enough to make your own living. Nobody owes your race anything. Nobody owes your students anything. Nobody owes a preacher anything. Nobody owes a poor anything. And well, we're poor. Well, what's so bad about being poor? Happiest folks in the world are poor. I just got to speak in me. I just sort of want to make it myself. Now, if I get to the place where I can't make it, then you come along and help me. But boy, I want to make it as long as I can make it. You see, that's stubbornness. We need some more stubborn Americans. I mean, old-fashioned Americans who are just stubborn enough to believe that a man that won't work shouldn't eat. The Bible says, the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul said, if a man won't work, let him starve. He shouldn't eat. He said, for the highest. You're not for helping the poor. Not the lazy poor, I'm not. Not the lazy poor. As far as I'm concerned, every man in the city of Hammond won't take a job, won't work. If he's lying outside here on the front sidewalk, starving to death, if he wouldn't work, it's scriptural that he ought to starve. You say, you're cruel. Yeah, that's right. And cruel people like me build this nation, and soft-soaping people that talk about love like you, and let a man drink his liquor on government checks and get drunk on tax money and support illegitimate children on our tax money. That's the kind of people that are ruining and wrecking our nation tonight. Paul said, bring me my coat. But Paul, won't you ask somebody for a coat? I own a coat. Bring my coat. The deacons, God bless our good deacons, they came to me and at deacons meeting one night, and one of the men got up and said, I'll make a motion, we give the pastor the parsonage, give it to him. Our parsonage is worth, I'd say, I'm guessing, $45,000, $50,000 on today's market. And the deacon said, amen, amen. Every deacon there wanted to give me the parsonage. And I said, no. No, I'll buy it for a good price, but I don't want to take it as a gift. Why? There's just something in here that says I ought to buy my own house. I have, and some of you people know this, I have in the lower left-hand drawer of my desk tonight, I have a title deed to a $68,000 apartment house. A rich man in another state called me on the telephone. He said, Dr. Howes, I want to give you an apartment house building. I said, a what? He said, I want to give you an apartment house building, $68,000. I mean, he wanted to give it a half a dozen apartments in a lovely, brand-new building nobody ever lived in it before. I was in a certain area where he lived, and he came in where I was preaching and drove me over and looked at them. Beautiful new modern kitchens. Nobody had moved in yet. Beautiful new floors and carpeted floors and beautiful apartments. And he handed me a title deed, $68,000. He said, you sign your name right there, and these are yours. $68,000 worth of apartments. And I said, I'm sorry. I won't take it. I won't take it. He said, why? He said, I love you, and I want to give it to you, and you deserve it. You've worked hard. I said, I don't want it. I don't want it. I could own them tonight. The deed's still over there. I could sign it right now. Remind me after service to sign that deed. I could sign it now. I mean an own, outright, paid for, not even financed. $68,000 apartment. I don't have enough money to pay off my debts tonight. If I had to get my liabilities and assets on liabilities on one side and assets on the other, I couldn't pay off what I owe. But I'll tell you what, I made it all myself, and I've worked for it, and I've worked hard for it. And I can look in the mirror tomorrow morning when I shave, and I can look with honor and say you weren't bumming it, and you weren't begging for your rights. And the truth is, our deacons have tried to pay me $15,000 a year for years, and I won't take it. I've told our people about my Uncle Harvey. God bless him. He's in heaven. He was a rich man. Very, very rich man. I mean, just you say where I came from, buku rich. I don't know what that means. But that means very rich. And very rich. And he was proud of me. He called me one day and took me to eat lunch at the Mercantile National Bank in Dallas, Texas. And he said to me, son, he said, if you will enter into my business, I'll make you a partner. And I said, what do you mean? And he said, if you'll give me the word today, you'll be worth $250,000 before you walk out of this office. $250,000. His office boy was worth $100,000. He offered to put me in his business. He said, if you'll go to the seminary, I say go to a certain seminary, and get your doctor's degree, I'll put you in my business, and you'll be worth $250,000. Well, you could put $250,000 in the bank and live off the interest the rest of your life. And I said, Uncle, I'm sorry. I don't want $250,000 unless I make it myself. Now, you say, you're sort of an odd duck. No, America's built with odd ducks that had some pride. Paul said, bring the coat. Well, don't you want us to give you one? No. Don't misunderstand me. I think, Dr. Billings, if some fellow had come and said, Paul, I want to give you a coat, I think he'd taken the coat, don't you? But don't think he'd ask for it. Suppose somebody came tonight and said, Dr. Billings, I want to give you a new suit. Would you take it? I don't think you should. I think you ought to say, the pastor needs a new suit more than I. Well, of course you ought to take it, and I think you should. But for you to walk around, suppose you walked around Mr. Anderson out here and said, Mr. Anderson, he said, forgive me, he said, my suit's sort of shiny on the knees. He said, had a fellow named Anderson bought me one time and down in southern Indiana. That said, now for you to do that would be crooked and wrong, and I'm ashamed that you'd even think about it. Now Paul said, bring me the coat. Why? I own a coat. Now, I think if folks give you stuff, it's okay. Everything I own, folks gave. This suit was a gift. Somebody gave it to me. This tie is a gift. This handkerchief is a gift from Porter's Cleaners. It comes in very handy. You have to blow your nose, and it's a little hard to shape it right when you do that. But everything I own is a gift. These shoes I have on, they were a gift. These socks were a gift. Everything I own is a gift. And when folks give me things because I'm faithful to God and so forth, and they love me, I take it. Except I wouldn't ask. I've been preaching now almost a quarter of a century. I've never had one person sign a pledge card and say, with his name. Our school pledges were made without anybody turning in their names. Just put a card. How much I'll give. Turned in an unsigned card. We don't have budget raising campaigns. We don't have pledge cards. We tell God what we need, and God takes care of our needs. It's been that way all through these years. Paul was an independent little fellow. He asked for only what he owned. Now let's go quickly to the books. Paul, in the prison, in the dungeon, he said, bring me the coat I left with Carpus in Troas, and said, bring me the books. I like that. Paul had been preaching for 30 years, the great apostle, but yet he wants the books. Paul had been caught up into the third heaven and had seen things unlawful to utter, and yet he still needs the books. Paul wrote most of the New Testament himself, and yet he still needs the books. Paul has seen visions that no other man had seen, yet he still needs the books. Nobody ought to ever outgrow books. Nobody. Preachers oftentimes stand up and they'll say, Lord, give me a message for this hour. Give you a message, nothing. Ask him for it in the quiet of your study while you're studying and working and digging. That's where to get your sermons. Bring the books, he said. I was thinking about the books that have been a blessing to me in the early days of my ministry. I started preaching. I didn't have any sermons. And I came across William Pettenfield's book on Bible questions and answers. I preached from that thing for a year. And my folks thought I was so smart. I wasn't smart. Pettengill was smart. But what a blessing that book was to me. William Pettengill, Bibles and Answers. I wanted some prayers answered. I came across E.M. Bounds' book on the power of prayer. What a tremendous blessing it was. And R.A. Torrey's little book on how to pray in the early days, the formative days of my ministry. And I heard some things about the coming of the Lord. And I got the little Jesus is Coming book by W.E.B. and read it. And what a tremendous blessing it was and how it molded and affected my life. And Dr. John Rice's book, The Power of Pentecost, and others, a tremendous blessing and a tremendous help. Paul said, bring the books. Interesting. Paul, you don't have any place to preach, I know, but bring the books. Well, Paul, you don't even teach in the school now, but bring the books. I want to read the books. But Paul, you're going to die. I know, but I want to read the books. What are you preparing for? I just want to read the books. You know, it's an amazing thing to me that mechanics have to keep studying. School teachers have to keep studying. The fellow who gets ahead in the world, if he stays ahead, has to keep preparing all the time. Where'd you get your preparation for the ministry? I'm still getting it. Still getting it. Where'd you get your preparation for being an airplane mechanic? You got to get it all the time. Stay in books. If I had one thing to say to young preachers about everything in this world besides walking with God, I'd say read every biography you can of every great man you can get your hands on. I've been over here to Moody Institute. I mean Dr. Jack Hyatt. I mean pastor of this church. I've taken days off and gone to Moody Institute several times, many times, and stayed in that library for a day or two and read and read and read and read. And I never to this day go away to a college to speak, but I don't spend hours in the library. I go to Bob Jones University. I go down to the library, where the library is, down past it, classroom building. I ask them if I can go back in the back on the shelves. And I go back and I pull books out and I read and I read. I read at least a book. At least every 2 weeks I read a whole book. At least every 2 weeks. And oftentimes more. When I go away to preach, I'll go to California, God willing, tomorrow. And by tomorrow night, when I get through preaching, I'll slip in the library of the pastors, I always do, and borrow a few books, and I'll take those books to my room, and I'll read the books, and I'll be awake tomorrow night late reading books, and I'll ask him sometimes if I can borrow the book, and I'll read it on the airplane, and I'll read the book at breakfast while I eat breakfast in a restaurant, I'll read a book, and while I eat lunch, I'll read a book. And while I eat supper, I'll read a book. Why? Because if the Apostle Paul, the great preacher of the gospel that he was, and the great writer of the New Testament, if he had to have the books, I think I need some books too. Don't misunderstand me. I don't read. Fosdick, by the way, you gave me a book one time. I have a lot of gifts like that in Brother Hand. I have a pair of shoes you gave me one time, both of them for the right foot. But he gave me as a white elephant one Christmas at a staff party, one of Fosdick's book of sermons. You won't believe this. I have gotten at least a half a dozen sermons out of that book just from the titles alone. And he's a dirty liberal. I just went through the titles and found the titles and got the scripture that went with the title and then tore the book up. Books, 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 books. Read, 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 read. In this television age, read. In this radio age, read. In reading, you can walk with the greats. I can walk with Spurgeon as I read. I can walk with Moody as I read. I can walk with Torrey as I read. I can walk with Sunday as I read. I can walk with Beederwolf as I read. I can walk with Whitfield as I read. I can walk with Wesley as I read. I can walk with the greats as I read. I can walk with A.J. Gordon as I read. I can walk with the great preachers as I read. I can walk with Finney as I read. I can walk with Edwards as I read. I can walk with Savonarola as I read. I can walk with Martin Luther as I read. I can walk with the greats as I read. Bring the books! You're not going to learn all you need to learn watching some television program. I have read my eyes through these years. I have read my eyes red. I have read my eyes weak. The weakest thing about me, I can see all that, but the weakest thing about me will be my eyes. I I have read until my eyes are bloodshot all the time, and I have circles under them all the time. Now, why? What are your circles for? But why? I believe in reading. In reading. Listen, I read the newspaper. I read the want ads. I read every poodle dog that's lost. I know every cocker spaniel that's lost. I know everybody that said, don't charge anything, let my wife charge anything to my account anymore. I read all of it. Why? I'll pay for the paper. I aim to read it. I read the obituaries every day and find out how many younger than me died. How many do that, huh? Sure, that's a sign of old age for sure. I said, good night. That fellow's just 35. I got 8 years up on him. But read. The apostle said, bring me the books. Then I come to the last part. He said, especially the parchments. I think when he said the books, I think he meant good books. Perhaps Greek books, written in Greek. But I think when he said the parchments, I think he wanted two things. I think the parchments, in the first place, were the Old Testament scriptures. And the second place, I think they were his own file copies of his inspired letters that he had written himself. I think Paul said, Timothy, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. When I first was tried, nobody stood with me. He said, it's cold, and he said, winter's coming. He said, Timothy, bring, when you come, would you bring the coat? And he said, but let me say this. Isn't it wonderful that though Demas forsook him? Isn't it wonderful that though the others had left and the people that met him in three taverns are gone? Let me just say the human race isn't all gone yet. There are faithful people. There are people that stand beside the apostle and young Timothy, who had been saved in Lystra when Paul was left for dead outside the city. Young Timothy was coming to see Paul. And Paul said, young Timothy, bring the coat. I know something about young preachers. I was in a distant state a few years ago preaching. I was having a little tough time. I thought I was. I wasn't quite as received as well as I had been. And one of our young preacher boys that came from First Baptist Church heard I was there. And between services one night, I preached so hard. And I tell you, boy, I thought I was going to get railroaded out of town. And I didn't even know I had a friend in the house. Didn't even know this preacher boy was there. But the crowd was so big he couldn't get in. And he was outside. And this preacher boy came. I went to the pastor's study after I preached and was sitting there. And there was a knock on the door. And I went to the door. It was one of our preacher boys. And he had me a jar of honey and some grapes and a quart of orange juice. And he said, Brother Hiles, I remembered how much you liked orange juice and grapes and honey. And he said, I wanted to take care of you while you're here in the area. And I rejoiced. Now, I didn't have it like Paul had it. But don't you think Paul rejoiced that there was a Timothy going to walk 600 miles or ride a deep 600 miles to see him? And Paul said, Timothy, bring the coat, because it'll be cold. And said, Timothy, bring the books I want to read. But he said, especially bring the Word of God. Especially bring the Word of God. Now, I say this to our high school faculty. To me, that's exactly what you ought to teach our people. The books, but especially the book. Yes, teach them the books. Science, teach them algebra. Praise the Lord. I'm not in school anymore. I'd hate to have to look for X. I look for X all over America. And about the time I found X, then I had to look for Y. And about the time I found X and Y, I had to look for cotangents and tangents. And some dumb teacher had gone off on a tangent. About the time I got plain geometry, they put a third dimension to that crazy box, and I had to look for the other end of it. That's okay. I'm glad. Students, I'm glad. I'm just glad it's you and not me. I've served my time looking for X. I'll bind you, I have. Hypotenuse of the square of power square on the rectangular side of the stupid triangle. But teach them algebra and teach them history. But the main thing is the parchment, the book. As Sir Walter Scott said when he died, somebody said, what can we give you? He said, bring the book. They said, what book? He said, the Bible. There's only one book. There's only one book. And I think when the apostle said, bring the books, but especially the parchments. He gave the proper ratio to real education. The books, yes, that's important, but especially the Word of God. I was thinking, as I sat here a while ago, knowing I was going to mention this, I was thinking how much this book has meant to me through these years. When I went away to college, a church called me to be the pastor not long after I got to Baptist College. And I was pastoring faculty members. The president of the college would come out to hear me preach. And I didn't have any sermons. I can recall Dr. Etheridge came out, the vice president of our college, to hear me preach one Sunday night, and I preached on Deborah. That's Deborah. And I didn't know how to pronounce it, and I preached a whole sermon on Deborah. I thought he kept laughing. I thought I was accepting it funny that night, and I found out later he was laughing because I didn't pronounce Deborah right, Deborah. And I can recall those early days as a kid preacher when I'd preach. And, oh, the book, the blessed Word of God. I'd get my Bible, the little Bible that my church gave me when I was ordained. I'd get it, and I'd just go through it, and I'd read it, and I'd mark it, and I'd study it. To this day, you can hardly go through that Bible. It's just absolutely worn thin. Then I got me a loose-leaf Scofield Reference Bible. And, it's been now a year ago, Russell Anderson, who's a friend of the gospel and who loves our church and has invested tens of thousands of dollars in our church. He said, Dr. Howes, sometime, do you have any old Bibles you used to have when you first started preaching? I'd like to have one of them. And I said, man, I don't know. I'll look and see. And I went through my junk down in the basement, and I came across an old loose-leaf Scofield Reference Bible. And almost every word was marked. Because I didn't have any trips to take in those days. I only had about 40 or 50 members. I could visit them all on Monday and the rest of the week I'd study. And I studied and I studied and I still preach sermons that I prepared back yonder. And the Bible was worn thin. Oh, there's a blessed, blessed, blessed truth and blessing awaiting for all God's people who will just spend some time in the book, just in the book. Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life. Words of life and beauty, teach me faith and duty. Beautiful words, wonderful words of life. And so the apostle, aged. Oh, it's been a long time now since he saw that light we studied about in Sunday school this morning. It's been a long time since he looked up and saw the Savior who said, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. It's been a long time since he was baptized at the hands of Ananias. It's been a long time since he had taken that first missionary journey. Oh, many, 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 many waters have passed under the bridge. Many moons have come and gone. Many sunrises and sunsets have passed. And now the old aged apostle, alone. There's something that's unfair about it. Where are all his converts? Where are all the people he'd helped? Where are the people to whom he'd given money, given away his fortune? Where are they? And here's the old preacher sits alone in the prison. And the damp seepage makes him uncomfortable. And he doesn't have anything with him. And Demas has forsaken him and fled. And when he went before the tribunal, nobody went with him. He was alone. And he picks up his quill and begins to write. And when he comes to the close of his letter to the beloved,